That has come to be one of my favorite songs. Beautiful song. But boy, if you stop and consider the words of that song, you know, how deep that is. You know, no matter what I may lose, I choose the refiner's fire. It's easy to sing. It's quite something else to experience and to practice. Well, if you'll turn this morning to Ephesians chapter number 2, I explained to the Sunday school class that I was doing things a little bit different today because I had have a rather huge load today with Brother Justin being gone. Happened to teach Sunday school class, our normal services, and the nursing home on top of it. I thought I would spend the entire day in the book of Ephesians. Not everybody was in the Sunday school class, so you weren't privy of the first message. But I'm kind of going to continue on, and I'm going to preach from the book of Ephesians all day today. That is in an effort to kind of help me in just having to study and examine one book of the Bible and verses that are all within the same context, rather than having to try to study four different subjects and four different passages. So I hope that fits well with everybody else. And then probably next week we'll get back to our normal studies in the book of Matthew and the history of the English Bible. So to get started, let's read the first seven verses of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning. Lord, I realize that the book of Ephesians is written in such a way to motivate us to a consecrated life based on what all we have in Christ Jesus. So God, may we here this morning see again the blessings and the benefits, the wealth that we have as believers in Christ Jesus. And may it indeed motivate us to live holy, Christ-honoring lives. And I pray this in His name. Amen. I explained to the Sunday school class that the book of Ephesians can very easily be divided into two sections. The first three chapters deal with the believer's wealth, and the last three chapters do with the believer's walk. It is not until you understand and comprehend your wealth in Christ Jesus that you will walk as He intends for you to walk. And so we took the time in the Sunday school class this morning to look at some of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Chapter number 1 gives those blessings to us. There are blessings that come from the Father primarily, blessings that come from the Son, blessings that come from the Holy Ghost. The Father hath chosen us. The Father, it says in verse number 5, predestined us unto the adoption. We've been chosen. We've been adopted. We have also been redeemed, it says in verse number 7. We've been forgiven. We've been made known of God's will. He's given to us specific and special revelation. He has given us an inheritance, verse number 11 says. And we have been sealed by the Holy Ghost. These are all some of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And that's what we talked about in the Sunday school hour. And again, let me reiterate, for those of you that weren't there, These blessings only apply to believers. If you're not saved, your sins haven't been forgiven. If you're not saved, you have not been redeemed. If you're not saved, you don't have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. But all of that can be yours if you will, by faith, trust that Jesus Christ died in your place on Calvary, shed His blood, and rose again. And you will trust in that alone to get you to heaven. You can have all of these blessings that are talked about in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. There is a section here that I'm going to skip as I preach on the book of Ephesians today. There are two prayers that are given in the book of Ephesians. The first is in the last half of chapter number 1. It is a prayer for light, a prayer for revelation. The other prayer is found in chapter 3 in verse 14 and the verses to follow. It is a prayer for love. We're not going to look at those two contexts, but I just thought I'd throw it out there for you. Instead, what we're going to do now this morning is look at chapter number 2, and I'm going to preach a message that I have entitled, But God. But God. In this chapter, God will continue to stress all that we have as believers in Christ Jesus. This is done in chapter number 2 by highlighting what we were, notice the past tense, in contrast to what we are now, notice the present tense. And therefore, that's why I have entitled the message, But God. And we're going to look at three things primarily this morning. We're going to look at how we were dead, but God hath quickened us. We're going to look at how we were directed by the world, the devil and the flesh, but God hath raised us up to walk in newness of life. And then lastly, we're going to look at how we were destined for hell, but God hath seated us in the heavens. And again, understand the practical application for the first three chapters of this book. We need to understand what we have in Christ Jesus. We need to understand what has taken place in our lives as a result of our faith in Christ Jesus if we are to ever live God-honoring lives in the way that He wants us to. When you understand all that Jesus has done for you, it will change your life. It'll change your life. Many times people don't understand the depths of God's love because they don't understand the depths of their sin. But the more you study this book and the closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you'll realize how utterly unclean you are. You might think, as a preacher, the closer I walk with God, the better I feel about myself. But that's really not the truth. The closer I walk to God, the more I study the Bible, the more I realize how utterly sinful I am. And that in turn helps me to realize how absolutely awesome our God is in forgiving me for all of my sins. So let's notice, first of all, how we were dead, but God hath quickened us. Verse number 1 of chapter 2 says again, And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you, those of you that are saved, hath He quickened, that is, He's made you alive. Because it says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what you were before you got saved. You were dead. You were spiritually dead. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that the day that they ate of that fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. And they ate of that fruit, but as far as we can see, they continued to breathe, didn't they? Their blood continued to flow through their body. Their brains continued to function. They continued to communicate with one another and even at one point communicated with God. Did they die physically then? Well, not immediately. And I don't know if that's maybe what God meant, that when you ate of that fruit, that means you weren't going to have an eternal existence in human form. You were going to die physically. I don't know if that's what God meant. Maybe what God meant was the day you eat of that fruit is the day you die spiritually. And as a result of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, every one of us are born into this world a sinner separated from God. That's what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. You have absolutely no spiritual discernment whatsoever. The Bible says the natural man, the unsaved man, cannot understand biblical truths. I mean, he can in some general sense as we explain to him what the Bible teaches. But you know, sometimes I can sit here and explain as plainly as I can Bible truths, and people who are lost, it just goes right over their head. And they don't understand a word of it. People have told me over and over again, "Preacher, I just don't understand the Bible." That's why I preach a message on why people don't understand the Bible. The main reason is because they're not saved. It's not the old English found in the King James Bible, as I've pointed out recently as well. They've been retranslating the Bible now for 40 years into more modern English. Do people understand their Bibles better? No, because that's not the issue. The issue is people aren't saved. Is that most people in most churches are dead spiritually, because they've never been born again. And I don't say that to condemn anybody. You remember when Brother Alexander was here and he talked about the Great Awakening, how it began with many of the preachers in the congregational churches? Those men weren't born again. They weren't saved. They started getting saved. And then they started preaching the new birth. And then people began to get saved. The people that got saved, who were they primarily? People who attended established churches. But those people weren't saved. Why? Because they were allowed entrance into the assembly by virtue of their baptism, and that baptism was an infant baptism, an illegitimate one, and they were accepted as members of the churches, and so you had churches filled with lost people. And those people needed to be saved. And again, I'm not saying that to condemn anybody, but we need to understand that all of us are born sinners. We're all born dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore, man, he doesn't just need a new start. He needs a new heart. Man does not just need to turn over a new leaf. He needs a new life. He doesn't need to just be reformed. He needs to be resurrected. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead." You could say dead in trespasses and sins, "yet shall he live," be alive spiritually. Some of you who have been saved, do you remember kind of what took place when you got saved? I mean, you were ignorant of spiritual things, and then your eyes were opened all of a sudden. You saw Jesus Christ who He was. You received Him as your Savior, and things were now different. You had a new life in Christ Jesus. You were dead, but now you were alive. I know most of you are familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17, but it applies to this subject. "For if any man be in Christ," if any man be in Christ. If any man is saved, is what that's saying. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what happens when you get saved. Everything becomes new. Why? Because now you're spiritually alive. But before you were dead. Dead. Secondly, notice in verse number 2 that you were in times past directed by the world, the devil, and the flesh, but God hath raised us up to walk in newness of life. Let me read verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked, this is how you lived, according to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Anybody have an idea who that is? By the way, it's not Jesus Christ. Tim? It's Satan. It's the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. And so, before we got saved, it says, we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's still at work in the lives of those who are lost, among whom also we had all our conversation, that is our conduct, in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Do you notice there how our three main enemies are all given to us? The world, the flesh, and the devil? They're all spoken of. And so it says here in these passages, in times past, we walked or we lived according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. However, now things are different. It says in verse 4, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love whereth he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And verse 6 says, hath raised us up together. Now just stop and think about this for a moment. Before we got saved, what directed our lives? Well, it says, first of all, the world. That we walked according to the course of the world. We just went in step and in flow with the world. Whatever direction it went, that's the direction we went. You know, I wasn't alive in the 1950s. I wasn't alive in the 1960s either. I'm kind of glad about that. But you know, I read that in those days, they wouldn't show Elvis Presley from the waist down. It was too sensual when he danced. I hear it was a huge deal when the Beatles finally played on public television for the American society. By the way, in the 1950s, Christians universally condemned rock and roll music.
Amen.
But they don't anymore, do they? And they show a whole lot worse things on the television than Elvis Presley shaking his hips. I'm saying the world has moved. Hollywood has always strived to push the limits, to push them further, and they're going to continue to do so. And for the most part, those who are unsaved, and a lot of churches are filled with unsaved people, they just follow the world. Now, they may be a little bit more conservative than the Hollywood crowd, but they're still going in the same direction. Those of us who strive to be true to the Bible, we're kind of left back here in time. Now, do you understand why people look at you and think, boy, you're weird? Again, I wasn't alive at the turn of the 20th century in the 1900s. But it's my understanding that most ladies would adorn themselves in modest apparel. But again, the world has continued to push the limits of dress. And the world has taught the philosophy that, you know what, ladies, if you got it, you might as well flaunt it. That's how you get attention. I heard this just a couple of months ago on the television. I was just kind of walking by the television at work, and that's what the ladies on the television were saying. Well, if you got it, flaunt it. Show it off. That's the world's philosophy. And so women have continued to dress more and more immodestly because they know it gets them attention. Sometimes it gets them fame. And then you've got some ladies who have continued to hold the line to dress modestly and distinctly. And the world looks at you and thinks, boy, you are awfully weird. Well, you know why? Because you're not following the course of this world anymore. And so you're different. Much different. Because the world just keeps moving further and further and further away from God. And if you continue to hold the line, the world will continue to think that you're weird and weirder and weirder. It also says there in verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air. It's the devil. John 12:31 says, now this is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. This was speaking of how Satan will be overthrown by Christ's crucifixion. In John 14:30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, but the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. Again, a reference to Satan. Jesus said in John 16:11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He's talking about when the Holy Ghost comes, he'll judge the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is... Who's in control of the lost world? I understand that God sovereignly is in control to bring about His will. But you know, in His sovereignty, He has allowed Satan to have his will with lost people. And He holds them captive at His will. And He moves them wherever He wants. Who do you think got into the mind of the man, where was it, over in Norway, who shot and killed all those people, nearly 80 people? Who do you think was directing him? I believe it was Satan. More and more we read about individuals who go on a killing spree and then they kill themselves. It reminds me of Judas. He did something similar. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ into the hands of the religious rulers and the Roman emperor. And then what did he do? He went out and hung himself for what he had done. I think that's the same thing that's taking place in people's lives when they kill others and then they kill themselves. I believe they're controlled by Satan. But again, that's the extreme of being controlled by Satan. But this entire world, the lost world, it just moves in the direction that the devil wants it to. And you know, before we got saved, not only did we just follow the fads and the philosophies of the world, but the devil, he led us and he directed us and we were held captive at his will. He's just a lot smarter than you and I are. And it also says in verse 3, among whom also we had all our conversation. You understand that word conversation in our Bible means conduct. It doesn't mean how you talk, how you speak. I think there might be one instance of the word referencing how we speak. But most of the time when you see the word conversation in our Bible, it's just an old English word that has to do with conduct. How we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves. And it says, among whom also we all of us. Nobody's exempt. Before we got saved, all of us had our conversation, our conduct in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before we got saved, we followed the fads of the world, we followed the prince and the power of the air, and we just followed the dictates of our old sinful fleshly nature. We did what we wanted to do, what we desired to do. And by the way, most of the times what you want and what you desire is probably wrong. I was talking to Brother Hanley the other night, and he said something that's very true. And that is, most of the time, our initial response is the wrong response. Because most of the time, our initial response is a fleshly response. Someone smacks us in the face. Our flesh says, smack them back in the face. But Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Someone persecutes us. Our initial response is, well, I'm going to get back. I'm going to get even with you. But Jesus said instead, pray for them. You see, everything Jesus told us to do is against our old nature. When a pretty woman walks by, the flesh's nature is to lust after her. And you know, before we got saved, that's exactly what we did. We just followed the flesh. We followed the devil. And we followed the world. We were directed by these three things. But it says, but God. But God. That's not true now. It ought not to be true now that we're saved. Now that we're saved, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. And He directs our lives. Again, remember, we've been made alive. We've been quickened. And now we're different. We're different. Again, we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. That's why I'm so baffled sometimes as a preacher. People say they're saved. But you know what? They follow every fad and fashion of the world. And the Bible says that's something we used to do. That's not something we do now. You see people and they say, preacher, I'm saved. But they follow the flesh. They do what comes natural. They follow that immediate response, which is ungodly, and I say, you're not supposed to act that way anymore. Now I realize we're all but flesh, and sometimes we don't act as we should. But it ought not to be habitual. I mean, we ought not to follow the world in regards to every single thing. We ought not to follow the devil and the flesh in regards to every single thing. We're supposed to be new creatures, aren't we? I know some of you young people, you were saved at a young age, made a profession of faith at a young age. And you don't perhaps see such a drastic change as maybe people like myself or others who are here, who were saved and got right with the Lord later on in life. But you know what? You should be able to look at your actions and your behaviors and see a distinct difference between the actions and their behaviors and the responses of people who are lost. People who are lost are bound to be selfish. You're not supposed to be that way. You're not supposed to be controlled by the flesh. And if you are consistently and habitually, you know what? You need to check up on your salvation. Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. And again, you don't have to be perfect to be saved. Don't misunderstand me. But if you're habitually doing that which comes natural and there is nothing inside of you directing you to do what is holy and godly, there's a problem. And I always say that because I care about you. I know young people sometimes make professions of faith maybe just caught up in the heat of the moment, and yet there never truly was any Holy Ghost conviction that brought them to the Savior. So you just make sure you're in Christ Jesus, because when you are, your life is different. That's what the Bible says. You were dead, but you were quickened. You were directed by the world, the flesh, and the devil, but God has given you newness of life. And you're to live differently now. And then lastly, notice, we were destined for hell, but God seated us in the heavens. Again, verse number 3, just the last phrase. It says, and were, past tense, notice that again, grammar is important, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before you got saved, what were you? A child of wrath. All you had to look forward to upon your death is the wrath of God. But God. But God. Who is rich in mercy, for His love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Are you still a child of wrath? Do you still only have hell to look forward to? Or have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because once you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Before we got saved, we only had hell to look forward to. But once we get saved, we're seated in the heavens. That in the ages to come, verse 7 says, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There are very few verses that thrill my soul as much as this one. In the ages to come, that word ages comes from the Greek word eon. Eons and eons, we even use those words. I don't know if they're in the English dictionary or not, but we talk about eons and eons. That's a Greek word. It just means ages and ages. That in the ages to come, throughout all of eternity is what it's talking about. He, God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace. It means throughout all of eternity, God's just going to shower us with blessings. Pour out His grace upon us. Pour out His mercy upon us. And we're just going to sit there and be the recipients of it throughout the ages. Throughout the eons. Praise His name. Praise His name. Notice, I'll preach on these verses at the nursing home, but I'm just going to reference them for a moment this morning. Verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace. It means unearned. Unmerited. It means you don't deserve it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through the means of faith. Believing. Trusting that Jesus died for you. That He was buried. And that He rose again the third day. Notice it says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you received the free gift of God? I think we talked about this last Sunday. Salvation is a free gift. And God offers it to every one of us. And if we'll accept His free gift of salvation, believing that Jesus died for us, shed His blood for us, we'll be changed. Because though we're dead now, we'll be made alive. though we walk according to the world and the flesh and the devil, we'll begin to walk as the Holy Ghost directs. Instead of having only hell to look forward to, we'll realize we'll be seated in the heavens. But God. But God. Again, the chapter is trying to describe for us all the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the things I hate being a preacher is it's just so difficult to express the magnificent truths that are found in the Word of God. Those two words, but God, they mean so much. Do you realize, those of you that are saved, you were dead, but God made you alive. Do you realize that you were just led of the devil wherever he wanted to take you? You just flowed with the world. You just followed your flesh because that's all you could do. But God has now given you the ability to overcome those natural, those ungodly temptations and to live a victorious, Spirit-filled life. You realize all you had to look forward to was hell, but now he seated you in the heavens? How then, in response to that, can we not live for him? Amen. We ought to live for him. If you're here and you're not saved, I want to encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior so you can experience all the things that are talked about in Ephesians chapter 2. This book was written to believers. And it says, and you hath he quickened. Has God quickened you? Has he made you alive? He will, if you will repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the many wonderful truths that are found in these verses that we looked at this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for quickening me. I thank you so much for giving me the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost to guide me in my life, that I would not just be subject to the fads of the world or the direction of Satan, but Lord, I could be directed in the godly way. And Lord, I thank you that I no longer have hell to look forward to, but heaven. And Lord, may each and every one of us who are truly saved and born again this morning appreciate all that we have in Christ Jesus. And may it encourage us to walk worthy of our calling. Lord, if there's someone who is not saved, I trust that you would work in their heart and mind and lead them to Jesus Christ, that they would repent of their sin and trust him as Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.